Our text this morning is Philippians 4, 8 through 9, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9 will be our text this week as we're continuing in our study of the book of Philippians. Next week, Scott Philbrick will be in the pulpit preaching the next text, and I know he will bless us as we continue in our study of the book of Philippians. Philippians 4, 8 through 9 is our text this morning. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. And out of respect of God and His holy word, if you would please stand with me as I read this aloud, and then I'll pray, and then you may be seated. Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's an important phrase. Think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard seen in me, practice these things. That's another important phrase. Practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize now that the word of the Lord is sufficient to do the work of the Lord. And forgive me when I try to be slick or just a knowledgeable fellow speaking with emphasis. Lord, we recognize the power in the gospel itself to see hearts redeemed and transformed and regenerated to faith. So help us as the challenge just to believe what you've written is good enough for us, to not be above or below, but to simply bring the text, that Christ would be glorified and honored. I pray all this for his name. For his sake, amen. You may be seated. Thomas Merton died in 1968. He was a prolific Roman Catholic author, and he wrote in one of his books, Thoughts in Solitude, this is what he wrote in connection with the thought there that Paul has in Philippians 4 about think about these things. He says, a purely mental life may be destructive if it leads us to substitute thought for life and ideas for action. The activity proper to man is not purely mental because man is not just a disembodied mind. Our destiny is to live out what we think. Let me say that line again. Our destiny is to live out what we think because unless we live what we know, we do not even know it. It is only by making our knowledge part of ourselves through action that we enter into the reality that is signified by our concepts. Now, I know that thinking about thinking at 10:30 on a Sunday morning on Memorial Day weekend, that's a challenge, isn't it? I know it is. I know it is. I got a text message just before this saying, the green flag at Indy starts at 11:17, so land the plane on time. That's what I was told, and I won't say who sent me that text. I'll just ask that we all be in prayer for Sid Moore this week. It is a challenge. Paul says, think about these things, and then I sympathize with the idea. On Sunday morning, 10:30, many of us are barely ambulatory, and then we're going to think about thinking. That's a challenge, I think. But what Thomas Merton and what Paul is saying here is that what we think matters if we understand that what we think turns into action. And I think this is what Paul is getting at in this text this morning. What you think matters because what you think is eventually how you act. And Paul, at the end of verse 8, he challenges his readers to do something very shocking. Very shocking. Certainly 2,000 years ago, and certainly it's a very shocking thing to do today in 2016. He says, If there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's a shocking thing that Paul would ask us to think. And I say it's shocking because we live in a culture that is so in tune with the idea of emotion as the forefront to action that to have people think deeply and properly is a shocking preposition. I was talking to a friend not too long ago. He works at a church, and they were talking about the lighting in their church. And he said, we can manipulate the people's feelings based upon the lighting. Loved ones, I don't know much about lighting systems, but I know this. Our task is not to manipulate the people's feelings with lighting. Our job is to have people think sincerely, deeply, and honestly about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I come as a herald, not a magician. So I categorically reject that notion that my primary aim is to get you to feel a certain way. If you want me to preach based on how I feel, we may as well just go home. Because most days in my self-centeredness, in my selfishness, the way I feel is not honorable. But if we go on what we think, and if we go on what we know, the verity of God, the truth of God, of what we know, then we have something to go on. If I go on what I feel, it won't be very productive. It's about what we think, to think about the gospel, to think about God, so then our hearts and emotions would be turned by what we know. That's my challenge and your challenge this morning, to think thoughts that need to be thought or to think properly. And Paul, he gives us 8 virtues there in verse 8. He says, whatever is true, honor, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, he says, think about these things. And a good question is, why does Paul commend his readers to think about these things? Why does he want his readers to think about these 8 good qualities? And the reason I think that's an important question to ask is because if we're not careful, we're going to think of a book from 1952 that came out titled The Power of Positive Thinking, right? Remember? Do you remember that book or heard of that? The Power of Positive Thinking. And the thesis of that book is that people who think positive thoughts generally have positive experiences, and people who think poor thoughts generally have worse experiences. Loved ones, Jesus thought every thought that needed to be thought, and it took him to a cross. So I don't buy into the notion of power of positive thinking. I have 4 pictures of preachers in my study. We have Jonathan Edwards, we have John Bunyan, J.C. Ryle, and D.M. Lloyd-Jones, which I know mean a whole lot to people in this room. But those 4 preachers throughout history, John Bunyan spent 12 years in prison for the cause of Christ because he would not conform to the state church. J.C. Ryle was prepared to stand alone in his faith. D.M. Lloyd-Jones turned Billy Graham down when Billy Graham came over to England, and D.M. Lloyd-Jones says, and they asked D.M. Lloyd-Jones to be the main speaker for the Billy Graham Faith Crusaders, but they had people outside of the Christian faith on the stage, and D.M. Lloyd-Jones says, I cannot stand with these men and proclaim the gospel as though we're all doing the same thing. Loved ones, we have to be careful. Faith may cost you everything. So I don't think Paul, when he says think high thoughts, he's thinking about positive thinking. And you all know this to be true because our thoughts form the basis of our behavior. Our thoughts form the basis of our behavior. You don't let your kids watch certain things on TV and on the internet, and you say it's bad for them. Why is it bad for them? Because you know what comes in goes out. When your kids come home from school learning a new word that they did not get from you, and you wonder where they got that from. See, Paul, when he says think about these things, it's a stronger word than just thinking, but it means to take all of these things into account. Take all the true things and all the commendable things and all the lovely things and take them all in, because what you think, what you take in, will form the basis of your behavior. What we think matters because we live out what we know. This means that we have to surrender our thoughts to Jesus and not let them drift to the gutter. I say that myself first before I say it to any of you. Proverbs 22:17-18 says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. Think these high things. Take these high things in. Take all of this into account, for it will be pleasant if you keep them with you. Paul, later on in verse 9, he says, practice these things. It's hard to practice what you and I are not thinking about, right? It's nearly impossible for us to practice these things if you and I are not thinking about things. So Paul is not asking us to consider the power of positive thinking, because that is categorically untrue. But he is asking us to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that our thoughts would be captive to him. Little Rock Church, is there anyone more true than Jesus Christ? Is there anyone more honorable than Jesus Christ? Is there anyone more just than Jesus, or more pure than Jesus, or lovely or commendable? Anyone more excellent? Anyone more worthy of praise than Jesus Christ? Think about him. Let his rule and reign be on your mind and heart, so that there is not a moment in the day where he is not near you. See, it's not just about positive thoughts. It can't be. Jesus thought all the thoughts that needed to be thought. And where did he go? To a cross. You know, I think morning or evening devotions can be a great thing. When you get up and read your Bible to spend time in prayer, Bible study. But loved ones, don't treat God as this commodity whereby you do your God thing for 15 minutes and then put that aside and go on with the business of your day. Loved ones, Jesus Christ is the business of the day. So we don't treat our devotion time, well, I did that, I did my God thing, and now I'm going to go do something else. No, you have verse 8 and 9 always in your mind, that Christ would always be thought of as lovely, commendable, just, pure, wholeheartedly. Loved ones, God is the greatest treasure, period. There is nothing more precious than him, more beautiful than him, more lovely than him. He is the greatest. He is too precious to be just an afterthought to our existence. There is nothing and no one more wonderful than our God. Now, I think Paul says these things in verses 8 and 9 because of the context of chapter 4. If you remember last week, he said in verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. It is hard to think high thoughts when people around us are acting so low, right? I mean, it's hard to think high things about life when someone does something poorly to you. In fact, Deborah and I, we have a running conversation in our house. When someone mistreats my wife and she says something happened to me, my first question is, whose tires do I need to go slash, right? I'm not taking verses 8 and 9 too seriously when I do that, but that's where we go. It's hard to think these high thoughts about God when there's conflict in our life. It's easy to forget how wonderful he is when humanity seems so low. Last week we talked about the challenge when there's a fracture in a local church. When there's a fracture in relationships, it gets easy to believe that the other person isn't a mature Christian and to get anxious about the whole thing. So Paul says there in verse 6 to not be anxious when it comes to times like this, but to go to God in prayer. And then he says, your mind will be guarded when you go to God in prayer. And then Paul exposits what it means to keep your mind in Christ Jesus. And the point is this, it's hypocritical for us to claim the lordship of Jesus Christ and then keep our minds in the gutter at any level. Not only about media that we might take in, but it's also hypocritical for us to claim the lordship of Jesus Christ and then to think poor thoughts about one another. I think that's Paul's big point here, as he talks about the context of fracture in the Lord's church. And it's so easy when there's a fracture to think poorly of my brother or sister and to not think these high qualities. Do you believe that Jesus is sovereign over all? If you do, then we cannot let our mind fall to where we think poorly of others. No, we need to think about what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. See, it is out of the overflow of these thoughts that we become more like Jesus. And that is a challenge when we're in a feud with a Christian brother or sister. But that is Paul's command to them and to us. About a year and a half ago, I stopped listening to talk radio. And all God's people said. And I was bad. I had the conservative on the dial set programmed on the left side. I had the liberal station programs. You all don't know where I sit. It's okay. I had the liberal station programmed on the right, and between commercials, I would go to one or another, and I just got to where nobody that God put in earthly authority over my life was ever good enough. I didn't take the command of to pray for those in authority over me. I just got frustrated. And so I stopped, and I have been happier ever since. And loved ones, if there are areas in your life that do not help you to think high qualities about God or others, then why don't you just throw them out of your life? Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your, you know this, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We want to think Christian thoughts because those form the basis of our behavior. And it is through our thoughts that we are transformed to be able to discern God's will. But also, secondly, and my last point for those of you who are looking forward to the end, quickly. The reason we think about these things and the reason we practice these things is for the presence of God. That's what he says there at the end of verse 9. He says, what you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The reason we think and the reason we practice is not for morality's sake, but so that God would be near us. Loved ones, we have to fight at every turn moralism for moralism's sake. The greatest thing about Christianity is that we can know God and be known by God, to have his presence and to abide in him. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See, our great need is not behavior modification. Some of the nicest people we will ever meet are headed away from God. No, our great need is to be saved and restored and reconciled to the presence of God. See, if our desire is to take verse 8 and 9 and make them some sort of moralistic endeavor so that you and I are just some way uplifted, I'm going to think happy thoughts so I can be a happy person, then I have to categorically reject that. Loved ones, I want to know God. See, it's not about thinking uplifting thoughts that Paul is after, but about the presence of God. And the question you have to ask yourself under the authority of Scripture is this: do I care? What I mean by that is, what am I looking for? Do you come to God so he can fix your life, or do you come to him because he is worth coming to? Do you go to Scripture and say, I'm going to follow the Bible so it fixes my marriage and my kids and my job and it gets... Or do you come to God saying, God, I will follow you, come what may? We don't think these happy thoughts so that we get something out of God. We go to God with the hope that we will get God himself. There's a big difference between treating God as a genie in the bottle, where if I do the right things, God will bless me in the right way, than saying, God, come what may, I will follow you. If it takes my life, I will follow you. If it takes my family, I will follow you. One way, when we turn moralism for moralism's sake, it says, I will follow God so all my problems can get fixed, my children behave, and I get some sort of therapy for my felt needs. And if that is you, my friend, let me share with you a better way, that even if all of your world falls apart, if your kid turns out worse than what you hoped, if you end up penniless and poor, if you lose your job and your health, it will all be okay because you'll have Jesus and he is enough. See, God doesn't fix our lives immediately, but he fixes them ultimately. So don't go to him thinking, I'm going to think these high thoughts and somehow everything's going to fall into place. No, we think these high thoughts for the presence of God because we know ultimately God takes care of his children. Loved ones, if heaven didn't have Jesus, I wouldn't want to go there. I wouldn't. It would not be heaven for me if Jesus Christ was not there. The only reason I want to go there is because Jesus is there. If I go there and they take away all the things that I love about this world, it'll be okay. It'll still be heaven. Why? Because Jesus is there. The presence of God. I want to see him face to face. So where are you at? Moralism? I'm going to do these things and God, he's going to bless me in the right way. Or I will do these things for the presence of God because come what may, the presence of God is enough. What good is it that you would gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? It is the presence of God that we ought to desire above all. See, you are my strength when I am weak, and you are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Or from those of us from the 1860s, his oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he is then all my hope and stay. On Christ alone, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Do not come to Christ for what he can give you. Come to Christ because he will give you himself. even if the world falls apart, I will follow Jesus. Why? Because he will take care of me, not immediately, but ultimately. That's why I want to think high thoughts about God, for the presence of God. Remember the Psalms 23, and then I'll close with this. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me to paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So David here in Psalms 23, he's not on the mountaintop of life. Where is he? He's in the valley. He's where all the things that could harm him, take him out, be a threat to his existence. That's where he's at, and that's where he says God will restore his soul. And he goes on, he says, even though I walk through the what? The valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Because God is with me. I will fear no evil because God is with me. Where are you at this morning? Are you coming to God out of what he can do for you? Are you coming to him because he is enough? And I would encourage any in this room who have not gone to him simply because he's worth coming to, that you would go to your heart and go to him, repent and confess, turn to him and say, God, I want to have the life, even if my world falls apart, come what may, I will follow you because you're worth enough. I will think high thoughts of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the attentiveness of this congregation. And I pray if I've said anything wrong that your spirit would correct what I've said in the hearts and minds of these people. And Lord, I pray that any in here who needed to be comforted, they were comforted. Any that needed to be challenged would have been challenged. Lord, that you would do the work that you know everybody in here needs. To this end I pray, amen. We're going to transition into our time of communion this morning. We've got it set up here, and I'm going to ask our servers and ushers to go ahead and get it in place. As we're about to pray. And for those of us in our congregation this morning who need a gluten-free option for the bread, we have it on this side. So if you need a gluten-free, if you have a gluten allergy, we encourage you to come just on the right-hand side down, and we will have a bread here. And so we encourage you to come down. So let's pray, and then the ushers will come, dismiss you, and then we'll take communion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are worth more than everything. And forgive us when we put our treasure, our hope and treasure of this world and the things of this world. Help us to seek you alone. There's nothing better than you. Forgive us when we forget that. And thank you for your tenderness and your love and your kindness that brings us to repentance. Thank you for the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.